As much as I like hearing people sing in their native tongue, it is really nice to sing in English again. I want to thank you for those of you who prayed for us while we were in Puerto Rico. We had a great trip. This was the same church that we had worked with before, same church that we bought a van for shortly after the hurricane so they could use it for relief. So we had a great time. We got to put a roof on a big homeless shelter and then help several other individuals as well. So at some point, we'll give you more of a report and show you some pictures on a Sunday night soon. But I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for praying for us. They were felt, and we had a great trip. We're going to be back in Isaiah today, and this series is actually coming to a close. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 60 today, and then we'll have just a couple more weeks. We started the book of Isaiah at the very beginning of this year, and we called it The Lord Saves. First of all, because that's what Isaiah's name means, is that Yahweh saves. It is the Lord, the one true God who saves. But the other reason we've called this whole series is The Lord Saves is that's the message of this particular book. It can be difficult to go back and read a book of prophecy and try to make it connect to 21st century America, but we've seen throughout Isaiah that it does. It really does. They struggle with the same things that we struggle with. Things like worshiping things other than God, like putting too much confidence in ourselves, ultimately not trusting God. They struggled with all of those things. And so we've seen throughout Isaiah that Isaiah's constant question and constant call to us is, where will your trust be? You know, when it comes time, in whom will you put your trust? And as we've seen time and time again, the Lord is the only one who saves. So that's where our trust needs to be. In the last few weeks, we've got to talk about Christ's sacrifice. We've got to talk about God's restoration of us. And we've got to see this all start to come together, which has been kind of refreshing, hasn't it? After so much judgment throughout Isaiah, now we get to start to see some of these promises. And that will continue today as we look at three chapters, 60, 61, and 62, and we talk about the coming glory. And it's an interesting passage because we get to see these promises and we get to see how we are included. And so today we're going to see more about this coming glory that is promised by God through Isaiah. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today to worship you, just like they are all around the world, as we'll see in this passage, that your light shines in such a way that the world is drawn to it. And so I pray that you would draw us to that today, that you would take us through your Holy Spirit to a deeper understanding of what it is that Isaiah is saying here. And God, help us most of all to see how it applies to our lives and how we go from this place different as a result of what we've heard from your word today. I pray for these words that they would be yours and not mine. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've seen difficult times throughout the book of Isaiah. We've talked about the Israelites and the people from Judah being threatened by world powers. We've even heard of them being taken captive. The people from Judea were all taken over to Babylon. And we've heard prophecies. We've heard the fulfillment of those prophecies. Today we will see glimpses of what will come, and we'll see promises that include us. And so as we read and we hear promises that are being made to the Jewish people, just like other places that we've seen in Isaiah, there's clearly more to what is being said. And so let me unpack what I'm saying there. Sometimes when Isaiah is prophesying, he is prophesying directly to the people of Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And yet sometimes those also have another meaning for us. As we look at that, and we can see that because New Testament writers go back and say, this is what this means from Isaiah. And we go, whoa, okay, I get it now. And so you kind of see these double meanings. Sometimes Isaiah even has triple meanings of things that are happening. We're going to see more of that today. If you remember two or three weeks ago, we talked about the city of Babylon. And Isaiah was legitimately, literally referring to the city of Babylon, the nation of Babylon, but we've seen throughout Scripture how that's symbolic of so much more. And we saw that that's really symbolic in this passage and in our lives as captivity. It's those things that hold us captive. It's our sin is what it comes down to. Is Babylon is so often representative of the things that pull us away from God. It's our captivity. And so it both meant literally Babylon, but it also means our captivity. We're going to see the same thing today, only with a different city. We're going to see it with the city of Jerusalem. Or some of your translations in several places might say Zion. Both of them referring to the city of God. And you get this feeling as you read this that, okay, this seems to be more than just a geographic location somewhere in Israel. This seems to be about more than just a place on a map. It's bigger than that. And so as we read this, I want you to see both the literal meaning as he's prophesying to these people who are in captivity in Babylon. They see Jerusalem as home. Guess what we get to see Jerusalem as? Home. And so as we unpack this today, think about Jerusalem. Think about Zion that way. And so as we get started in Isaiah chapter 60, we see that Jerusalem once again becomes the center of God's work. And the first thing that we see is that God's children will return to his city. God's children will return to his city. Read with me these first few verses. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. And so as we've seen already in Isaiah, there's an invitation to more than just the Israelites. And so I love this picture of people coming back to Jerusalem. And so Isaiah's using it to encourage these captives in Babylon, but he's also showing that there's a day coming where God will be the center of this world again, even though there's darkness everywhere, even though there's darkness as black as night, Isaiah says, there is a light coming that will lead everyone home. And as we've seen in Isaiah, that's not just for the Jewish people, is it? That's for me and you. That's for the Gentiles. It's for all of the nations. This means that a light will shine in the city of God that will cause the nations to see the light and they will be drawn to it. To many people, this sounds bigger than just a geographic location. Like I said, this sounds like God working through his church. And if so, we can see this light at work today as nation after nation comes to hear the message of Christ and they're invited to turn to his light. We see this at play today that people are returning, God's children are returning to God's church, his city, through Jesus Christ. Let's go on in this passage. Skip down to verse 10, and we're going to see that everyone will turn to this light or they will perish. That ultimately there's only going to be two choices here. You will join the city of God, you will turn to this light, or you will perish. Isaiah 60 verse 10 says, foreigners will come to rebuild your towns, and their kings will serve you. For though I have destroyed you in my anger, I will now have mercy on you through my grace. Your gates will stay open day and night to receive the wealth of many lands. The kings of the world will be led as captives in a victory procession, for the nations that refuse to serve you will be destroyed. As we have seen again and again, only the Lord saves. Amen? That's the message of Isaiah. Only the Lord saves. We can't save ourselves. The government won't save us. Our money won't save us. Our relationships won't save us. Only the Lord saves. We've seen that again and again throughout Isaiah. But yet, what we see again here is that not everyone will make that choice to follow. Not everyone will turn to God. Some will maintain their belief in their own power to save themselves. Some will continue to worship the idols that they have created. But what we see is that all who refuse to serve God will perish. There's only two choices as we look at the big picture here. Either become a part of the city of God that is going to be coming, is going to be the light of the world, and you become a part of that, or you perish. Now, I've said this before. We look at that and it feels like God is saying either serve me or die. But I would argue that that's not necessarily that kind of ultimatum. It's actually God in his love saying, I am providing a way where there is no other way. Come into the city walls and be protected, or else you will perish. Think of it this way. If somebody throws out a life preserver, and the person drowning in the water refuses to grab that life preserver, you don't blame the person that threw that out there, do you? It's the same sort of thing. God has provided a way there where there was previously no way because of our sin. He's provided that way through Jesus Christ. And some people will still refuse that, will refuse to grab onto God's way. And so what God is saying is outside of the city walls, you will perish. The world will be invited to turn to God, but those who don't will perish. For those that do return to God, something different awaits. We see in the following verses, the city of God will have eternal peace and light. We see that this city will be different than just a man-made city. Let's read about this, starting in verse 18. Violence will disappear from your land. The desolation and destruction of war will end. Salvation will surround you like city walls, and praise will be on the lips of all who enter here. No longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night, for the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set, your moon will not go down, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning will come to an end. All your people will be righteous. They will possess their land forever, for I will plant them there with my own hands in order to bring myself glory. The smallest family will become 1,000 people, and the tiniest group will become a mighty nation. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. Do you see how this language seems to be talking more than just a geographic place? It's getting bigger than that, isn't it? In fact, many of these pictures are repeated again in Revelation chapter 21. No sun and no moon because they aren't necessary. Instead, the perfect presence of God is our light. So not only is this passage talking about things that will happen to the Israelites back then, it speaks also of us and our eternal home. For those of you that love the hymn Beulah Land, Isaiah 60 is where it comes from. It's singing of this land that we've never seen but that we long for. You know, we've had a lot of death in our church recently, haven't we? Just last week I think we had 3 or 4 funerals, if you count Chick Roberts. Honestly, let's be honest, there's more to come. And yet in that, in each of those funerals, in each of those celebrations of life, we don't feel the need to mourn. Why? We want to celebrate because we know about the city of God. We know that it's not just some geographic location. We know that our loved ones are in the presence of God himself and no longer need the sun or the moon for light because God himself lights. God himself provides this light. And so we can rest. We can celebrate because our loved ones have entered into this eternal peace and this light. They have entered into the city of God. And so Isaiah is talking more than just about the Babylonians releasing them from captivity and them returning to Jerusalem. What is he talking about? He's talking about us overcoming our sin through Jesus Christ and entering into the city of God, eternal rest. This is a beautiful passage and a comforting passage. In Isaiah 61, as we see, God reaches out to all, even the forgotten. He reaches out to everyone. Everyone is invited to come into this city. This is actually not that exclusive. We believe in the exclusivity of Christ, but the invitation is incredibly inclusive. Look at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. And in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. God's invitation is to all. That's why we reach out to all. God's invitation is to the poor, the forgotten, the oppressed, the people who feel like they have no hope. So either you're one of two people today. You're one of those people who feel like you have no hope. You find hope in this coming city of God. You find hope in that there is a time coming where there will be eternal peace and eternal light, and then there's no violence. Or you're the people who need to be talking about it. Either the people who need to experience, or you're the people that need to be taking this message of hope, because God's invitation is to all. But there's only one way into this city, only one road, only one gate, and it's the one that God gave us. And so this is an important principle that we see in this city of God, that Jesus is the light that brings us to the city of God. Why do we say that? How do I know that? How would I show that scripturally? Well, Jesus quotes this in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. You can go and read it on your own. It's at the beginning of his ministry. He goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes and he stands up and he opens up the scroll and he reads this portion of scripture, and then he says, "It's about me," and then he sits down. I mean, that's like the first century version of a mic drop. He just basically says, hey, this is about me. I have been anointed to do this, to bring you into the city of God. This is about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light that brings us into the city of God. He is the king that will make this happen. He is the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. He turns us from death to life, and he gives us a new home when we've been held in captivity all of our lives. That's why we can begin to rejoice, and we can feel what Isaiah is saying here to these captives. Ray Ortland writes in his commentary, "Ever since Adam fell, sin has been spreading a culture of death." That's that captivity we're talking about. He goes on, "We'll never understand ourselves and our surroundings without that background. This world is not normal. We are not normal. Everything is broken." So here's a radical proposal. We need a savior. And the only person in the history of the human race who qualifies is Jesus Christ. He came to recreate for us a culture of life. That is this rebuilt city. That's what's happening here. That is the city of God, this home that takes us out of captivity that we end up in. And so how do we respond to this? Well, I want to specifically talk about those of you who are in Christ, because that's what Isaiah does. For those of us who are in Christ, Isaiah has a message for us. For those of you who are not in Christ, then I think today becomes the day of salvation, doesn't it? Today we are driven to that. But for those of us who have turned to Christ and we have put our trust in him, not ourselves, not our government, not our works, not our relationships, not our material goods, but we have put our trust in the Lord, here's what Isaiah has to say to us. First of all, if you are in Christ, don't fear the work of God. Rejoice. Rejoice in this coming promise. Rejoice in the city of God. Isaiah 61:10 says this, "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring with plants springing up everywhere." Boy, if that doesn't bring you joy this time of year, I don't know what will. This idea of new birth, of new life, that should bring us joy. So will we continue to struggle in this life? Yes. There will be things that frustrate us. There will be things that oppress us. There will be things that depress us. And yet we are to walk in joy because we know of the coming promise of God, that we will live eternally because we are in Christ in the city that is lit up by God Himself. That's worthy of singing about. So if you're in Christ, don't fear the work of God, but rejoice instead. If you are in Christ, then work for the city of God. Make that your aim while you are in this life. Work for this city. Look at what Isaiah 62 says. Because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory and you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Because of this coming promise, we can work for the city of God. We can make that our effort. Now, that doesn't mean that we are the ones that build it. God is the one who builds it, but it can still be our aim. It can still be our focus. It can still be the reason you get up in the morning is not just joy, but also an effort to continue to look to that city of God, to pray for the church, to pray for people to come to Christ, to work in ministry, to reach out to neighbors. In fact, let me go on with one more point. If you are in Christ, we are to tell of this good news. Isaiah 62:10, go out through the gates, prepare the highway for my people to return. Smooth out the road, pull out the boulders, raise a flag for all the nations to see. The Lord has sent this message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. They will be called the holy people and the people redeemed by the Lord. And Jerusalem will be known as the desirable place and the city no longer forsaken. What a beautiful picture. Why wouldn't we use our effort to tell of this good news? If you are in Christ, your response is to not just be what some have called the frozen chosen, people who just come to church, sit down, and do nothing, and just kind of go through life kind of ho-hum. If you are in Christ, you are to rejoice, to work for the city of God and to tell others of this good news, because it is good news. You are in captivity and now you have a road home. That is worth celebrating. And not just a home that will rot and decay and a home that every once in a while you got to redo the roof and you got to mow the yard. You've got a home that will be lit by God Himself and will last for an eternity. If you are in Christ, let that be your source of joy this morning. If you're not in Christ, let that be your warning. Let that be a blinking caution light saying, turn to God now. He is the only one who saves. So what is your response today? What is your specific response? Maybe it's to say, you know what? My life doesn't have much joy. Is that because you're not in Christ or because you haven't realized that you're in Christ? You don't wake up and start to worry about money and realize, wait a second, there's a city of God coming where I'm not going to have to worry about all of these bills and all of these finances and working to make a living. Maybe you get up and you're worried about the relationships and all the different things going on with family and friends and neighbors and spouses. Look to this city of God and allow it to give you hope. Maybe it's your health. Maybe as your temporary home is continuing to fail and death looks not too far away, you can take refuge in the city of God, in this promise that there is something else coming. And as a result of all of that, you live with joy and you work for this city of God. You pray for the church. You work for the church. You work to spread this good news. I don't know what your response is today, but I encourage you to make it. If you aren't in Christ, then I know what your response should be. It's to come to Him. You can do that by grabbing one of those cards in front of you and saying, today I want to start following Christ. Or you can come up and you can talk to Mason or myself about that. Or you can come up the altar and pray about anything you want. But for now, let's stand and let's sing together about this city of God and this love that God has and how deep it is for us.